Stand with me as we read from the book of Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, again, verses 12 through 14. This is our springboard text, but we are going to be in multiple locations this morning again. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. By the way, you can only walk so many steps according to the law. So a Sabbath day's journey was just the number of steps you could walk without violating the law. Not Moses' law, the man-made law. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. You may be seated. By the time we get this done, you might know the 12 apostles by name. Did you know? About 85% of Christians cannot name even one apostle. One, much less 12 of them. Okay, so after we spent about 7 weeks here, that's what it's looking like. Surely by then you'll have at least a couple of them down. Okay? In my previous messages about the apostles, we have first looked at why the Lord chose these 12 men. Okay? They were the least likely candidates, and that's exactly what the Lord was looking at. In my second message, we looked at why the Lord did not choose the Jewish leadership of that day. They were the least likely candidates because they were quite hostile towards the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't have time to go back and do a review of those first 2 weeks unless you brought a sack lunch. Luke chapter 6, you remember that we spent some time there last week. After an all-night prayer vigil in Luke chapter 6, verse 12, he called all of his disciples to himself, not just the 12, but there were multitudes that were with him. And from the multitudes, he chose 12 men named apostles. He was not praying the night before about guidance about who he should choose. He was praying the night before about the guidance that these men would give to the early church. He knew what they were about to go through. He knew that they would be the foundation of the church, and he would be the chief cornerstone. And he had already warned them, but they hadn't got it yet. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. He told them beforehand, you will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, but it will turn out for you as an occasion of testimony. They had no idea what they had signed up for. In all four lists of the apostles, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, the names are all the same. The orders change slightly. We're going to go by the order that's found in the book of Acts. But all of them, no matter what gospel you look at in the book of Acts, Peter always leads the list. So we're going to talk about Simon Peter this morning. That's his real name, Simon Peter. Simon was a very common name in New Testament times. There are at least 7 Simons mentioned in the New Testament. Peter's full birth name was Simon Bar-Jonah. Simon being his name, Bar-Jonah or John is how it would be translated, means that was he was a son of John. Keep in mind, in biblical times, people didn't have last names like Fletcher or Lawler or Brown. Your last name was first name, and the son or daughter of your father. And in Jesus' case, it was Jesus of Nazareth. Now, why wouldn't Jesus be called the son of Joseph? Because he wasn't. You see, even in something so simple that the Holy Spirit points out, he's pointing out that Jesus was not born the son of Joseph. Now, he's mentioned the son of Joseph by his distractors, but anytime the Holy Spirit identifies Jesus, it's Jesus of Nazareth where he lived. In Jesus' first encounter with Peter, which is found in John chapter 1, Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of Jonah." In other words, I know who you are. And I know who your father is. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. Cephas was Aramaic. which was the spoken language of that day. Cephas means rock. Cephas was a nickname that was given to the Apostle Peter, a nickname that was significant for two reasons. First, this is what Peter would become. He would become a rock. He would be the leader of the 12. The people in the early church would know Peter as leading this group of 12 men. He would be a rock to the early church and the rock to the saints of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first 12 chapters the book of Acts reveals, he was just that. He was a rock, something solid that they could lean upon. When the gates of hell would come against the church, they could rely upon Peter as being that rock. But secondly, his nickname was also a reminder that's found many times in the Gospels of what he wasn't. Peter was not a rock in the New Testament. He was impetuous. He was implosive. He was impatient. He was always too eager. He often said the right things, but he often acted incorrectly by what he said. And Jesus would correct him. He often spoke before he thought. He often moved ahead of the Lord, and the Lord would correct him about this. He would become the rock to the early church. He would become part of the foundation that the 12 apostles became, but not until the Lord brought many corrections in his life. The Lord had to chisel away a lot of rough edges on Peter before he could become useful and not harmful to the Great Commission. When Jesus called him Simon, it was because Simon Peter needed correction. It was as though he was reminding him of his old unregenerate days. When he used Simon, Peter knew, oh, I've done something wrong. I've said something wrong again. I relate to that. Growing up, my grandparents raised me, and my grandfather, I could get away with anything, but not with my grandmother, who was about right there on me. And when we were in good relations, in other words, I was behaving like I should, she called me David or Sweet David. But when I heard, David, Mark, Brown, come here, oh, buddy, I knew I got caught for something I shouldn't have done. And the inflection in her voice told me I was fixing to get an earful. Thankfully, my grandmother didn't ever get the switch a hold of me or the belt, though she had promised to do it a few times. And I did not doubt that she would. When Jesus used Simon Peter, it's because he messed up. He said something he shouldn't have said. He moved ahead of God. He just messed up. In Luke chapter 22, verse 31, Jesus, foretelling the denial of Peter, said, Simon, Simon. Two times he mentions it. You always say it two times for emphasis. Simon, Simon. Indeed, Satan has asked for you that he might sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen the brethren. Later that evening, when they were in the Garden of Gethsemane, when all the apostles were asleep, including Peter, he comes up to Simon. Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter in temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. When Jesus used Simon, he was talking about his flesh, his inclination to sin, his inclination to think only of himself. Peter needed a rebuke. So Jesus used his birth name, Simon. I hated hearing David Mark Brown. I guarantee you, Peter hated hearing Simon Peter. Peter and John were side-by-side associates in the Gospels, but also in the first 12 chapters of Acts. You don't find them apart. We know that they were in business together, associates together. We know that they were both fishermen by trade. We know that John and Peter were well acquainted, probably childhood friends. Probably no one knew Peter as much about Peter except for Andrew, Peter's younger brother. When you read the Gospel of John, it's interesting. He always calls Peter Simon Peter. It's like, I know you, Peter, really well. And I'm not sure, sir, are you acting like the old regenerate self? Or are you acting like the new man in Christ Jesus? So he called him Simon Peter. Are you spiritually made new? Or have you reverted back to your old days, Simon Peter? The last time Peter is called Simon is in John chapter 21. Three times Jesus asked him, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? This was Jesus' forgiving and Jesus' restoration of Peter's three denials the night before he was put to death. And Jesus did this publicly so that the other 11 would know that I have been forgiven, I have been restored, I am to lead this group. Simon Peter. Simon Peter. Last time it's used, except in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. That's how he opens up his first epistle to the saints who were located because they were dispersed all over the known world. He was reminding them, this is what I once was, Simon, and reminded them, this is what I have become. I have become Peter. A good reminder for me, beloved. Every once in a while, I kind of sense that the Holy Spirit says, David, Mark, Brown, remind me of my old man. Maybe what I do, what I say, or how I act, or what I think. Beloved, it's a good reminder for us as well. When the Holy Spirit uses our full given name, that we're not acting like the born-again saint of God. And if we're truthful, and if we're honest, the Holy Spirit uses our full name every once in a while. The initial call to Jesus for them to follow him is found in Luke chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus, walking by the sea, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, and they were fishermen. Then he immediately said to them, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed Jesus. Years before he gave them the Great Commission, he taught them what the Great Commission would be. You are going to fish for men rather than fish for fish. Matthew chapter 10, verse 2 tells us, and when he had called the 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now the names of the apostles were these: first, Simon, who is called Peter, and then he lists the rest of them. The word first is the Greek word protos. It means foremost, not first in order, but first in rank. From the very get-go, Jesus was making clear, Peter, you are going to lead this ragtag band of 12 men that are going to become the apostles, the foundation of this church. Why did Jesus choose Peter? I mean, we're going to begin looking at all these. To be honest with you, there would have been other more logical choices based on their personality and their traits. But he chose this man, Peter, to lead the 12. Why Peter? Well, I double dog dare you as brother, David Miller would say, I double dog dare you. Go read the Gospels and look at the number of times that Peter is mentioned in all the Gospels. He is mentioned the most of any one character besides Jesus. He's front and foremost, always. He's always the first to speak. Sometimes he speaks before he should have. He is the disciple who has been rebuked the most by the Lord. He is the disciple, the only disciple that actually rebuked the Lord himself and then got re-rebuked. It turned around on him. No one confessed the deity more clearly than the apostle Peter. And no one denied him as much as the apostle Peter. He failed him more than any of the others except for Judas. He is the only disciple found in the Gospels in which Jesus addressed as Satan. Get behind me, Satan. Peter was a born leader, okay? He had the stuff that was needed to lead people. He had the stuff that was needed. And we see this in the first chapter of the first 12 chapters of Acts, to stand for truth, to boldly stand for truth. If the Great Commission was going to spread, it was going to take men like Peter, not mealy-mouthed guys who had to ask permission of their mama to speak. It was going to be men like Peter. But oh, the Lord had to do some work on this man before he was ready. First, he had the natural-born qualities that advantaged him for leadership. Are leaders born, or are they made? Are they born, or are they made? Yes. Yes. It's both. There are people who naturally gifted in ways that some of us are not. I referenced Wednesday night to the four astronauts that were in orbit. These are not astronauts. These are the first people that were not astronauts to go into orbit, and one of them walked outside the capsule, and now they're home safe. But one of them, who's an engineer, played her violin from the capsule while an orchestra was playing on Earth. It was beautiful. He said she started playing violin at age 2. Natural talent and abilities towards music. We all have natural talents and abilities. Every one of us have those. What qualities that we see in Peter advantaged him to lead? First, he asked a lot of questions. He asked a lot of questions. You know, they say curiosity kills the cat, but a lack of curiosity will make for a very weak leader. Ask questions. When you're content with your walk and you don't ask questions, this is what's going to happen. You're not only going to stop growing, you're actually going to stop moving backwards. You should never be content with your knowledge and maturity in the Lord Jesus Christ. And part of that is asking questions. If something's been taught, if something's been preached, if something's been done within the church, ask questions. It's part of the learning process. You need to have a hunger for knowledge, and sometimes knowledge comes when you're seeking it on your own. Not for knowledge's sake, but simply because you want to learn. You want to grow in your maturity. You know, it grieves me greatly to see senior saints, senior adults, who are way up in the years of age, who haven't grown in maturity in 20 years, to see 30-somethings surpass them in their growth. That really grieves me. The senior saints of God ought to be the ones we come to the most because they're most knowledgeable and most mature, and they have life experiences that we don't have. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 5, a wise man is strong. Yes, a man of knowledge increases strength. Knowledge increases strength. Not this kind of strength, but this kind of strength. The strength that you need to stand. Peter asked more questions than any one apostle. He asked hard ones. He asked some pretty lame ones, too. Some pretty boneheaded ones. But he asked them. I'll tell you that no question is stupid, except the question you don't ask. Okay? Peter asked some pretty boneheaded questions. I can imagine that the apostles at times thought it or even said, can you not just be quiet? Peter, can you just not? We're tired of hearing you talk, man. Can you just not be quiet? Can you not just be quiet and listen? And the answer would be, no, I can't. I can't do that because that's not how I'm wired. Peter asked more questions than the apostle. I have a thought that Peter was like that little four-year-old. You know these little four-year-olds? Why? 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 You can't give them enough answers. Why? 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 It's just the way he is. But you know what? Give four-year-olds the answers. They'll probably forget it 10 minutes later, but you'll have to give them again. But eventually, it will stick with them. First, he asked a lot of questions. Secondly, he took the lead. Leaders are ambitious. That is absolutely essential to leadership, beloved. He made things happen. He was a starter. He was often ahead of the Lord, but at least he was moving forward. For example, Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. Who do men say that I am? You recall the answers from the 12? Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Some Jeremiah the prophet. Some say you're just one of the prophets. In other words, we don't know who you are. But then he asked them, but who do you say that I am? That is the most important question that you need to answer. And Peter, without any hesitation, said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. While all the others were scratching their heads, hadn't figured it out, or they were too afraid to be that bold and go on the limb, Peter just blurted out, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah that we have been looking for. And then Jesus responded to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Here Jesus called him Simon Bar-Jonah. His answer was correct. Oh, it couldn't have been more correct. But he's reminding Peter, and he says it here, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, Simon Bar-Jonah. He's reminding him, your humanness is not how you came about this answer. It was by a revelation of God the Father. This was an answer of faith. This was an answer of total commitment. Let's think about another incident in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Synoptic Gospels say that when the night of Jesus' rest, a great multitude came with swords and with clubs. An entire detachment of Roman soldiers, which would be about 600 men. Obviously, they were expecting some sort of fight, some sort of disagreement. Oh, they were wrong, because Jesus' time had now come, and he freely gave himself up. Now, he would have just slipped right through them like he did in Luke chapter 4 if his time had not come. But his time had come. Peter, without hesitating and without thinking, grabs a sword by the servant of the high priest and cuts the ear off of a man. Peter, without thinking, was saying, I'm going to take all of you on with one sword. That's a bit impetuous. That's way over ambitious. Would you not agree? He took the lead, though. You ask any pastor, you ask me, would you prefer to have a church full of a bunch of Baptist deadheads that you have to pull along like a ball and chain to get them to come with you? Or would you prefer to have some Peters that you have to tone down a bit? You have to remind them. Now, the sister, that was a little abrupt. Brother, that wasn't just right. Give me those, because the Peters like that, they want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. They want to bring glory to his name. It's just that sometimes they get a little too ambitious and too out front, and they just need a slight correction check. Give me those. What was the difference in Peter when we get to the book of Acts? In Acts chapter 4, verse 8, Peter defends the gospel. He's preached the gospel in Acts chapter 2. There's been a multitude of people saved, 3,000, by the way. That's a lot of people saved. And then there's been miracles that occurred. And in Acts chapter 4, they are brought into custody before the chief priest and the Sadducees. And they are told, you were told not to preach the gospel. And Peter responds, we must obey God rather than men. Now, notice the difference in Peter, okay? He was respectful to this leadership, even though this leadership was straight out of the pits of hell. But he stood his ground. He stood his ground. What was the difference between pulling a sword out and being respectful to men who, unless they turn, we're going to bust hell wide open? Acts chapter 4, verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. The Holy Spirit can do a whole lot in our lives if we permit it. He can do a whole lot in our lives. He can change someone who is just about as shy as you can get. Call me to preach the gospel. He can tone down someone that's just as pushy and arrogant as you can get and bring that in line so that the Great Commission is promoted and not harmed. He could do that. He could actually rewire our personalities if we allow. It's not just what he does in the Scripture. He can rewire our personalities. You can have the personality, you're always angry. Always angry. I mean, you got your fist clenched and your jaw jutted out. And he can change that if you allow him. He can change you that's always thinking wrong. Always anxious about tomorrow. He can change that if you let him to, if you let him. He can change that. There's a whole lot more about us that needs to be changed than we let on to. And a lot of times it's just personality faults. He asked a lot of questions. He took the lead. Leaders have got to take the lead. Third, he was always a man of action. Peter. Everywhere you look in the Gospels, it's Peter, and he's always one leading in action. In Acts chapter 1, verse 12, him and John are leading in action as they go out sharing the Gospel, checking the verification that the Samaritans had been saved. He's the one that went to the first Gentiles in the book of Acts. Even though Paul would be the apostle to the Gentiles, it was Peter who was sent to a centurion. He was always in the thick of what they were doing. And it just came to him automatically. He was always right there. He was always forward thinking. People cannot follow a leader who's so far out, it takes binoculars to see him. Can't follow that kind of leader. Can I give you a prayer request, beloved, that I shared with the gentleman this morning? It's no secret. Been praying for it for several years, and I'd actually prayed for how it actually worked its way out. And it worked its way out to the T this week. With a little growth, we're going to need to do something, especially in small groups. But we ain't got no place to go. We're landlocked that way. We're pretty much landlocked this way, and at the moment we're landlocked this way. I've been praying about this land here. And I have a simple conversation yesterday with a dear brother in Christ who was putting new tires on my truck. He said the owner of the land came to talk to his boss. They're going to survey the land. And this brother, who helped us immensely in the early days of this church in construction, said, "Well, I know a church that wants some land besides you. Would you not forget them?" He said, "I not forget them. Not right now. That's fine. We're not ready right now." But I prayed that it would be exactly the way it worked out, that this guy who knows about land in this area would be approached by the owners of this land. And that's exactly the way it worked out. And I knew that this guy would stand in the gap for us to put a bug in the ear about a future expansion. Now, what I really want to pray about is that they would give us 10 to 15 acres. Why not? We had a building given to us. Did you realize this building now is worth about $580,000? That was given to us. Why not? We got a bank account that almost paid for the renovations. Why not? We got sound system. Why not? We got a piano. Why can't we ask for some land from the Lord? He owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. I just want a little hill. Just a little one. Y'all pray with me about that. The time is not yet, but you don't know when these doors open. He was always a man of action. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18, where there is no vision, the people perish. This is vision, looking about. Beloved, what I have been praying, and the guys to extent have been praying with me, is the decision we make now is going to affect this church 50 years from now. I will be long gone. 20 years from now, I may be here, but I may be long gone in my head. That's what I'm thinking about, forward thinking. Where there's no vision, the people go astray. They perish. Someone has got to be looking beyond the trees, the forest that you're in, to the field over yonder. They have to. They have to. But people will not follow someone very long that's so far out they can't see them or has not been down the journey that you are right now. Listen, when I need counsel from someone, I don't go to people who've not been down the road I think we're headed. I go to those who've trod that path and can give me the counsel as they learn some things in it. That's what you do, isn't it? I can give you some great counsel now that my kids are out of the household. I could have gave it to you when I had my kids in the household, but we were still in the laboratory in the Petri dish during those years. Do you recall what Peter did in the middle of the night, in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, in the middle of a raging storm, when he saw Jesus walking on the water? He jumped out of that boat without even thinking about it. And he did pretty good. He got there in a little while. He wasn't treading water. He was getting there. While the others were trying to keep the boat afloat, keep from going overboard, Peter went overboard. If you're going to go overboard for someone, go overboard for Jesus. Now, we oftentimes are critical of this man who sunk before he got there, but let's be honest. Most of us would still be in the boat trying to stay afloat. We should be looking at Peter saying, at least he tried. At least he tried. I'd rather have a sinking faith than no faith at all. A sinking faith is better than no faith at all. The just shall live by faith. What is faith? It's trusting the Lord Jesus Christ when you don't know the path, you don't know the answers. If you know the path and you know the answers, it's not faith. So we ask for the Lord for direction and guidance, and when that door opens, that's faith. You take it, you run with it. Think about the night that Jesus was arrested in Luke chapter 22. He denied Jesus how many times? 3 times. How many times did Jesus say he would deny him? 3 times. Before the rooster crowed, whatever. He did, didn't he? He crowed. Guess where Peter was at? Along with John. He was right there. He was right there. Where were the other ones? They had done scattered. Peter was so close to the Lord Jesus Christ that upon his third denial, he could see Jesus looking at him. Oh, what a look that would have been. And that's when Peter ran, broken hearted, because he said, I will never deny you. And he did. This was the sort of man Peter was. He asked a lot of questions. He took the lead. He was a man of action. This is what Jesus had to work with. Secondly, are leaders born or made? Yes, both. And I'll say this. Some leaders become leaders as they are born again. The Holy Spirit infuses them, comes into their life, and changes them in a way that they can that they become leaders, not what they were once were. And I have seen that so many times. It's amazing to me that the number of guys, in my previous church, we saw a lot of men that were called to preach. Not a one of them were great, eloquent preachers of the faith. Not a one of them were strong and mighty, but God chose them. God chose them. Secondly, he had real life experiences that could help be molded for leadership. Experience is a great teacher if you learn. It's a great rebuke if you don't learn. Do you remember Peter's confession? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, you didn't come to that answer on your own. And then immediately following that, Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. He rebuked him because Peter was attempting to get in the way of the cross. Peter was doing exactly what Satan was doing in the temptations, trying to prevent Jesus from Calvary. Peter didn't realize it. He was being used by the accuser of the brethren. But Jesus realized it. That had to have crushed him, humiliated him. But it taught him, spiritually speaking, he didn't have his big britches on. He thought he did. He thought he was chief, the big boy. But he wasn't. Not yet. His mouth had turned the greatest confession found in the New Testament into the greatest error in the New Testament. Standing in the way of the cross. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 34 and 35, Jesus said to him, "Surely I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And Peter said, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." So said all the disciples. And we know what happened. He denied Jesus three times before the rooster crowed. On the heels of one of the boldest statements found in the New Testament, he fell hard. His boastings and his resolutions got him nowhere. Experience was a hard teacher for this apostle. Thirdly, he had the character that makes true leaders. Lisa and I came to Bedford County. We had a baby. Was he 15 months old, 18 months old? Just a baby. From North Alabama. Because I was in a church and I was in trouble. Not anything I had done. I was called there under a pastor, and 2 years in, we were there for 4 years, 2 years in, he resigned to become a pastor in Indiana, and that's where he retired. He retired 2 years ago, age 76. The pastor came in behind him, had no character. I picked up on it immediately. I came home from the meeting, the first meeting, I said, "We are in trouble." And my wife said, "Just give him some time." 6 months later, she said, "We're in trouble." And for 18 months, I started looking to leave, trying to figure out a way to get out. And it took that long. Flew to Atlanta to interview with a pastor there. Flew to St. Louis to interview with a pastor there. Went to Memphis to interview with a pastor there. And we just weren't compatible with one another. I'm not going to say any more than that. I about gave up. And I had determined that, oh, I had 6 pages of questions that I wanted to ask. I knew some things had to happen. But the number one thing I was looking for was character. This man who was going to be my pastor had to be a man of character. If you're going to be hard on someone in regards to their character, you be hard on the pastor. Okay? But you also be willing to forgive him because he will fail you. If you cannot look to the pastoral office and see character, you need to find another church where you can find that, beloved. Because this office, if you look at the criteria in Timothy and Titus, it is one of character. Above board in every way. If you hear something about me negative, it automatically ought to come to you. That ain't so. I know my pastor. Rather than believing something be untrue. Respect is earned. Time and truth go hand in hand. Leaders must be respected. They must be followed, but they must earn it from their followers. They must earn it from their congregation. Even the world knows this. When a pastor falls to immorality, what happened to your pastor? I thought he was such a nice guy. I thought he was a man of integrity. And he committed adultery. The world knows this. They're looking for character, are they not? Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." The Corinthians had no role models to look to in that society. It was a debauched, sexually immoral, drug-infested climate. Wow, that sounds like today. And Paul said, "Just look to me, imitate me, mimic me." He volunteered. Peter could have said the same thing. When he gets over to Acts, J.R. Miller said this, "The one thing that walks back from the grave with the mourners and refuses to be buried is the character of a man. What a man is survives him. It can never be buried. So what do we see in Peter? Not Simon Peter. That define true character about him. We've seen all the things so far, and none of them have been really positive, have they? Submissive. Teachable. I'll tell you this, I'll say it again, I'll say it 100 times. The most number one character that we look for in this church, are you teachable? If you come in and you know it all, I'm just going to be honest with you, I just pull back from know-it-alls. They just puffed up. There's too much space, but their ego's too big. You have to back up 5 feet or more. You need to be teachable, submissive to what you learn. Peter was confident. He was overconfident. He was pushy. He was way too pushy. He took the initiative, but sometimes he went too far. He was a little rooster walking around the hen house. And I'm the one in charge. Remember, 1 Peter. Matthew chapter 17 records an incident in Capernaum regarding the temple tax. Peter was approached by those who received the temple tax. That would be the religious leadership, those who oversaw the temple. They asked him, "Does your master not pay the temple tax?" Now, Jesus had already taught, render to Caesar's what is Caesar's, render to God what is God. Pay your taxes. But there was something different about this temple tax. The Lord Jesus, being the master of the temple, was not obligated morally to pay the temple tax. But to be submissive to the man-made laws of that day, Jesus told Peter, go out and fish. Chose the right one. Catch one fish, and inside the fish's gills, there'll be one coin enough to pay the temple tax. Pay the temple tax. So Jesus taught Peter something, taught him two things. One, the sovereignty of God. He caught the one fish that was big enough to hold one coin to pay the temple tax. That's sovereignty. And secondly, Jesus, the master and Lord of this universe, taught Peter submission to man-made rules. He could have said, no, we don't have to pay it. But what would that have taught Peter about submission? Later in life, in Peter's first epistle, he wrote this, therefore, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, not using your liberty as a cloak for vice, as bondservants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Peter learned a lesson about submission. He taught it to others in his first epistle. Honor the king. This hard-headed, difficult man learned to submit himself to be teachable to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul teaches the same thing in 1 Corinthians 8:19. For though I'm free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. Paul deals with this over several chapters in the book of 1 Corinthians. He did not take some liberties that he could have and should have taken in that day, simply because he didn't want to be labeled as a false prophet who only has his hands out for the dollar. He said, I didn't take those. I didn't take them, though he had the right. Sometimes, beloved, we have to submit when we don't necessarily need to. We're right. You may be right, but it's more important that you be righteous before everyone that sees your actions. Submission, teachable. Secondly, self-control. Leaders by nature want to take control of things. Leaders by nature tend to have a short fuse and they like to blow it. They're hot-headed when they don't get their way. That's just the way they are. And that gets them in a lot of problems. Think about all of these problems that these CEOs get themselves into, these major companies. Why? Because they've got this almost unlimited power. And they take advantage of it. And it gets them, eventually. Let's go back to the Garden of Gethsemane. Peter took control, didn't he? He grabbed the sword. He chopped off the ear. He wasn't aiming for the ear, beloved. He was aiming for the guy's head. That's what you aim for with a sword. He blew his fuse that night. Jesus rebuked him. He rebuked him more than any apostle because he needed it more than any apostle. Later in life, Peter wrote this. When you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable for God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us as an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin nor deceit was found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Peter learned the lesson of self-control, and in his first epistle and second epistle, he's now teaching it to us. And that is not an easy task for someone like Peter. Humility. Leaders are often very full of themselves. I know of a presidential candidate right now that'd be ahead in the polls if he could just learn some humility and keep his mouth shut. There wouldn't be an election in November if this man would learn some humility. There is nothing humble about Peter in the Synoptic Gospels. Nothing. He was confident. He strutted around. Even though he denied Christ. Listen to what he said. Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Who was the all? The all was the apostles. He threw them under the bus. He said, if all them guys right there deny you, I won't do it. And guess what? He did it. Later in Peter's life, he wrote, guess where he wrote it? Where's Peter? Likewise, you younger people, that's the ones that are least likely to submit. Submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Resist the proud. You want to know how you can run up a wall between you and God? Just get all puffed up about yourself, and he's just going to push back from you. He's just going to push back. Peter learned a lesson about humility, and now in his epistles, he's teaching that to us. Sincere love. This is the hardest lesson for those in leadership. Because those in leadership often see things very black and white. No shades of gray. This is the most difficult task for a pastor, to sincerely love all of the sheep in the flock. Because sometimes the sheep in the flock just do stupid things, though you've preached against it, you preach on it, and they go ahead and run down that way, and you just want to grab them by the head and do a knucklehead on them. Jesus said, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last and a servant of all. Let's go back in your mind to the night of the last Passover, the first Lord's Supper. It's in John chapter 13. The normal custom of that day was that when you came into the facilities, the place, the house, wherever you're having the Lord's Supper, is someone would be there, usually a servant, to wash your feet. You ever been out in the Middle East? Have you ever been in the desert in sandals? Nasty, dusty feet. But that particular, it's showing hospitality. It was normal hospitality. But that particular night, no one washed anyone's feet. No one. Here's another thing. We know that in biblical times when they had a supper, it was a very low table. And they would recline at that table, and your feet was at the head of somebody else. Nasty, dirty, dusty, stinky feet right at your head. My daughter played soccer, wore her soccer shoes. When she brought those things in, they had to go back outside. They smelled so bad. Can you imagine these men? Stinky feet. No one was willing to wash the other person's foot. No one. It was a breach in etiquette, a serious one. And then Jesus takes out a basin of water and a towel and starts washing feet. I guarantee you could have heard a pin drop. And he gets to Peter. Nobody speaks up until Peter speaks up, true to his nature. Lord, you will never wash my feet. The word never got Peter in a lot of trouble. And by the way, you should never say never because it's going to get you in just as much trouble. It got him in so much trouble. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will never deny you. And that's he did all that. And Jesus replied, Lord, not only my feet. He said, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. And then Peter replies, same impetuous Peter, Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. Jesus replied, he who has been bathed, saved, needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, saved. And you are clean, but not all of you. Right there's a cue. Not all of you is Judas. There's no middle ground with Peter. It's black and white. You know, he didn't straddle the fence. He was on one side or the other. Sometimes he was on the wrong side, but he was on the other side. After Judas left, Jesus told them a new commandment I give you. He couldn't say this in Judas' presence. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, you shall also love one another. And by this you will know that you are my disciples. If you love one another, love, love, love. Agape, agape, agape. Sacrificial, selfless love. Later, Peter wrote, guess where he wrote it? First epistle. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Fervent means to be stretched to the limit, to go beyond your capacity. It's how we're supposed to love. You can't do that on yourself. Fervent love. You know, loving people can be hard. But Peter learned a lesson, and he transferred this lesson into his epistle for us to learn. Compassion. Peter-like people lack compassion. I have seen this. Those who are gifted in the area of teaching see things very black and white, and oftentimes are the least compassionate. Thinking about myself. But that's the way it goes. Those who are gifted in mercy are oftentimes not gifted in teaching because they can see shades of gray. There is shades of gray. You know what I just want to say sometimes to you? Quit your whining. Get over it. Let's move on. That's what Paul basically said, forgetting these things that are behind me and moving on. Jesus told Peter before he denied him that Satan had asked for permission to sift him like wheat. Now, and that's what happened in Job. Wheat was sifted in that day. You went up on a high hill and you threw it up in the air, and the chaff, that thin, translucent, paper-like stuff, would blow off by the wind and the grain would fall back down. You'd scoop the grain up and you'd put it in your bags. He said, Satan wants to sift you, Peter. I have given him permission. He told him in front, I've given him permission. But your faith will not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen the brethren. In other words, you're going to be sifted, but you're not going to fail, completely fail. You're going to come back. That's good news. Sifting made Peter compassionate. For later in life, he wrote, Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion. Peter let the roaring lion loose that night. Seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in this world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, after you have suffered for a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Lastly, courage. Now, this would be a quality you say, well, I didn't see courage in Peter. The problem was it was marred by his instability. But after Pentecost, Simon Peter became just Peter. He stood in Acts chapter 4 before the religious leadership. He had every right to be fearful because they were the ones that put Jesus on the cross. He had every right. They said, don't preach. He said, I will obey God rather than man. And he preached. He was submissive to their leadership to the point where he could no longer be submissive. But he wasn't disrespectful. He was bold. He was courageous. He preached the first sermon. 3,000 people were saved. Here's Peter in the Gospels. Oops. Making promises he can't fulfill. But here's Peter in the book of Acts coming through by the power of the Holy Spirit in his life. Later in life, Peter wrote, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to be praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter was courageous in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 15. He stood before the first church council, because there was contention in the church about Gentiles. Do you let them into the church without them first becoming Jews? This is Peter's people. He's apostle to the Jews. And Peter stood with Paul and said, no, that you received the gospel of Jesus Christ by grace and grace alone. Oh, he went against his heritage right there. And he stood with the apostle Paul. That took courage. Peter opens his first epistle to the pilgrims of dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. These were Christians who were dispersed all over the known world because there was already a campaign to destroy Christianity that would last 400 plus years under the Caesars of Rome. Jesus told them in John chapter 21, most assuredly I say to you, when you are younger, you will gird yourself and walk where you wish. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by the death which he would glorify God. Tradition tells us Peter was martyred. Every historical record, but Clement of Alexandria, who was a church father. The church fathers are the men who immediately followed the apostles. They actually had contact with the apostles, particularly John. And I'll speak more about that when we get to John. Clement of Alexandria wrote in his memoirs, which was picked up by another church historian, that his wife was also crucified. She was crucified first. Peter had to watch her being crucified. And as she was being marched to the block, Peter called her by her name, saying, remember the Lord. Remember the Lord. And he watched her crucified. And then when it came time for him being crucified, he requested they be crucified upside down because it wasn't worthy to die in the same way that Jesus did. And they honored that. They crucified him upside down. In his last words written, they always say your last words are your most important. In the last words written by him, his second epistle, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. He led the way for people like a rock would to grow in grace, to grow in knowledge, and to bring glory, both now and forever, to the Lord Jesus Christ. when Jesus, in Jesus' prediction of Peter's death, Jesus said after those words, he said, "Follow me." And that is exactly what Peter did. He followed him even to his death. Peter became the rock. A lot of chiseling on that rock before he got there. But there's always Peter-like people in the church that God can use. But he's got to chisel on us. He's got to mold us. He's got to mold us into what he wants us to be. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for Peter-like people in the church who actually become, Lord, a rock to their local church. Thank you, Lord God, for those men, those women who stand black and white in the Scriptures, but also can learn love and mercy and compassion and humility. Thank you, Jesus, for what we see in the Apostle Peter. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.